as we all here gathered because of God's grace. So amen to that. Now I will start with my little background of where I came from. My name is Bashar Mucci. I was born in Iraq. Now, my grandparents are from northern Iraq. Up in northern Iraq, there are Christians and Catholic. Majority of them are Catholics and Orthodox. But yes, there is Christians and Catholics in Iraq. My grandpa got a job as an English teacher in a university. So him and my grandma end up getting a place in Baghdad. That's where they had their homes there. So me and my brother grew up at my grandparents' house when we were growing up. So I got the chance to learn how to speak Arabic because Baghdad is right in the heart of Iraq. And after that, we end up leaving Iraq, as many Christians end up doing in Iraq because of all the conflict that's happening with the Christians and the Muslims. And there's a bit of a hostility towards us, unfortunately, because we did not look Arabs. Certainly Arabic wasn't our first language. My grandparents know how to speak Aramaic. I know some words of it. And the majority of us all had to leave Iraq because of the hostile and the conflicts that we're getting because of our beliefs. We end up moving to Lebanon. We escaped Iraq in 1997. Me, my brother, my mom, and my dad. We lived in Lebanon. Lebanon was really a wonderful country, but it was very tough on us because we were not citizens there. We were refugees. And just like most of other the Middle East countries, if you're a refugee there, you will not get good jobs and you will not get help from the government. So the condition of our life there was definitely not so well, but it was better off when we were in Iraq, and we just left before the war that started. And then we later on, that's where, I don't know if you heard in the news in the past, where ISIS came and took over Iraq. And certainly they persecuted a lot of Christians and destroyed a lot of the leftover church that was in Iraq. So it was great that we left Iraq. We came to Lebanon, and it was a blessing that me and my family, we ended up immigrating to Canada in year 2000. And we came to Canada in year 2000. And my dad and my mom, their marriage was an arranged marriage. My mom's parents, my grandpa and my grandma, they forced her into marriage. And that's how it is in the Middle East. Most of the marriages are they're arranged. And my dad, he just trusted his parents to just put the wife for him. And that's how kind of marriages happen. As we grew up, me and my brother grew up, we saw them a lot fight. There was a lot of fighting going on in the house between them. And when we came to Canada, within a year in Canada, they end up getting separated and they got divorced. So my dad ended up getting married and moved to Toronto. And his plan was that me and my brother would grow up and maybe come to Toronto with him when we're old enough and work with him there. And my mom, who never worked in her life, because women don't work in the Middle East, didn't know English. And there she is supporting two young boys. And then the Canada is a new experience for her. So yes, I grew up without a father figure when I was growing up. There was no father figure. I attended school in Canada here. I attended school and school was great. Made some friends. And now these friends, they liked everything I liked doing. They liked the conversation I liked. And I got along really great with these friends. And as we gradually start to grow up, I went to high school in here in Canada. And that's where me and my friends started doing activities where I knew it was wrong, but I went ahead and started to participate in these activities with this group of friends that I had, who I socialized with and I got along with. And we started to skip class. We'd run around in high school, we'd skip class and now we graduate into when we're skipping class, we start to skip class to go smoke marijuana. I got into smoking marijuana at a very young age, and we're smoking marijuana and skipping class. And as I gradually got older, that's where the party lifestyle got introduced to me. So I started running around with these friends, partying and drinking alcohol and just doing things that I shouldn't be doing. Things that I knew it was wrong, but I was doing them anyways. And then after high school, it got really bad because when you're doing all the drinking and you're partying and then you get introduced to all these new things when you're in that lifestyle going along. And that's where the heavier drugs came in my life. It started out with pills and harder drugs and exceedingly decreased to the hardest drugs where it could be very addiction and you can get very, if you abuse it, you can get very addicted to it. So now after high school, I needed a job because I cannot afford this party lifestyle that I kind of enjoyed and I indulged in doing. So I wanted to get a job, and these group of friends of mine that I had, that I called friends, and they said, you know, we could be selling, you know, little marijuana there and there. We're going to start from there. You can make quick money. They have a name for it. I don't know if they still go with that name for it, but it's called Life in the Fast Lane. And when you hear that, Life in the Fast Lane, like, yes, I want to get money quicker and faster. And so we started selling marijuana there and there. And then sure enough, I was making money. It moved on that we needed more money now. So we started to get into selling heavier drugs, stronger drugs. It occasionally moved to pills, and it gone to crack and heroin that we were selling. And so now I'm doing whatever I want. And, you know, I grew up in a Catholic home. I don't know if I mentioned that in the beginning. I grew up in a Catholic home. And my dad in Lebanon, I remember a lot because he used to preach to us from the Bible. He'll read a story like the book of Jonah and Adam's story, and Noah and the whale was really popular that my brother enjoyed. So I knew about God, and my dad used to make me and my brother pray the rosary before we go to sleep every single night. I remember praying the rosary, but to be honest, it was just words to me. Like, it didn't mean anything to me. I was just saying those prayers just to try to finish so I can sleep. But I literally have to wake up to my dad's rude awakening hands, because if you fall asleep, you'll be awake in no time. So I had to stay awake and just say the words and try to finish so I can get some sleep. But that's what the words are. So I knew about God, but now fast forward, here I am in Canada and I'm doing whatever I want, living the lifestyle. I have money. I end up getting a car, and I was living kind of, you call it, a lavish lifestyle. And I started to say, you know what? If there is God, why is he allowing me to do all these things I want to do? I'm getting away with everything. I'm doing everything I shouldn't be doing. And I said, you know what? There is no God. I started to tell myself there is no God. But really, I was just saying that there was no God for me. So now that I'm into that lifestyle, I build it up a very a crucial, dangerous habit. I got into building up the tolerance of the drug abuse that I've been. So I started to have an addiction, a drug addiction I started to go through. And at one point, I was doing every drug I can get my hands on. But I got into heroin and whatever the parties that I was with friends, whatever there's drugs there, I would get in doing that and taking these substances and put them in my body. So I had a very bad drug addiction, and it went from selling drugs to making money, but now I'm selling drugs to support my drug addiction. And let alone that, as you know, when you're doing drugs, you start to do criminal activities and you're doing everything you can to make money. So I was to get into stealing, and I'd steal from my parents and my brother. I'd sell their stuff from home, and I just want to put this, I very regret that I don't say this in my testimony, but I want to lift up my mom to give her thanks of what she put up with me, because despite of me doing all these things around the house and running around, she never kicked me out of the home. She always prayed for me, and they love me. And my brother too, he's very supportive of me. He was there every morning of me, even though my brother did not like, of course, of the things that I was doing and the things that I put him through and selling his stuff to even buy drugs for myself. But my brother even put up with me, and I want to just put them in my life as there, that they were great support that I had growing up, definitely, especially with the traumatized lifestyle that I went through in life. So when things get worse, now that I'm selling drugs, I end up standing before a judge. Now, you see, when we were selling drugs, we had this a group of guys, we had an operation, and we had a dope house. And there's dope houses where the monies were coming in and the drugs were coming in and we'd occasionally sell it. And it was a little operation kind of place. And this dope house eventually got busted. It got the cops, the police came and cracked down on the house and everybody was arrested. So here I am a few years after that, I'm standing before a judge. And I remember standing before a judge and my brother was sitting in the crowd just there and I was standing before a judge and all that could ring in my ears were these words. I know he said other words too, but he said guilty and 16 months in jail. And I was devastated. I was like, you know, my friends used to tell me like, don't worry, you know, this is your first criminal charge. They're probably going to give you a slap on the wrist. You'll probably get community hours or something. So I went with that mentality. I'm like, oh, it's not that bad, you know, but reality really hit in when those words were said, guilty, 16 months. And there's a officer coming in and putting handcuffs on me and I'm getting taken away. And I looked at my brother in the audience who was sitting just like how you folks were sitting and with that devastating look. And I refused to think that I'm actually going to jail. I thought maybe when they're going to take me in the back, they're going to be like, oh, well, there's a mistake. Well, we'll let you off or you're going to get out. I didn't take it to my mind, but it all hit. It all hit on that one night, that first day in jail, when it was lock up and it's time to go to sleep. Now I'm in there, and now I'm going through a withdrawal from the abuse of body drugs that I have been putting my body in. I don't know if you folks know what a withdrawal is. Withdrawal is like a sickness, like it's like the flu, but it's like 10 times worse than the flu. It's basically your body is coming down because you're using drugs. And you've abused drugs for all the years in the past. So you become very sick. And here I am in jail, my first night in jail. It's dark and I'm hearing all the doors being locked. And I'm just super sick going down through this withdrawal. And it's amazing when you're hitting rock bottom, I started to think about God. But here's what I was thinking about God. I was like, you know, God, if you were real, I prayed for you. And all these nights praying the rosary, you know, why am I here? You know, I was shaking my hand at God, like this puny fist. But later on, I find out that God is just graciously breaking me down there. So now I'm in jail and it hit reality that I am in jail after a couple of months being there. I got to learn the system of jail. Yes, there's a system there too. There's a structure there everywhere. So I got to, you know, it's reality now, and I got my first lucky break. After 2 months, I found out something about parole. I didn't know anything about this. This is my first time in jail, and maybe you folks, some of you don't know what parole is. Parole is something that you can apply for, and there's a chance of you doing only half of your sentence in jail, but you must be on good behavior, and when you get out, you're under surveillance in a halfway house for the rest of your bit of your sentence. And then you're free out to go on probation and et cetera. So I was like, yes, I'm going to apply for parole. And I applied for parole. And I remember I had a jail cell roommate. And he told me these words that really, really stick to my head till today. He says, Muchi, and they called me Muchi. That's my last name. Your tag is always your last name. They call you Muchi. And he says, Muchi, there are two different people when they get out of here. He says, there are people that always come back to jail after they get out, but they are the ones that when they get out, they'll never come back to jail. Surely that stuck in my head because I don't want to go back. I don't want to come back to jail. I literally seen that happen. I've seen people go out and within a few weeks or so, they come back in for the PPB where they break in entrance and steal or whatever criminal, and they're just in and out and people know, like, oh yeah, he's back again, and that's like a regular thing. So I'm healthy now. I gained some weight. I've been away from the drugs, and I didn't want to bring any shame to my family or any my brother, so I didn't want to come back to jail. But I had this fear that I am going to come back to jail because, you know, the friends I had too, they were telling me that, you know, when you go to jail, now this is how they explained it to me. They said, now, well, you're going to go to jail and you're going to do your sentence. And when you come out, we're going to do things smarter. Believe us, you know, we did this wrong. We did that wrong. So that was my mentality, is when I get out, I'm going to do it smarter, like so you say. And I didn't want, but I had a fear that I'm going to come back in again. And I really didn't want to. But all I knew is the criminal past that I have. The friends I knew were just doing these criminal activities. So there was that great fear of me coming back. But so sure enough, I get out on parole. I end up landing a job, my first job ever. It was at Cascadia Metals. Now, I only got that job only to look good in front of my parole officer. Really. I thought after I finished parole, I'm just going to ditch everything. Once I'm off civilian, so you call it, I'm going to go back and do what I used to do. This time, we're going to be smarter. We're going to do it the right way. And I'm going to have that look forward to making more money than I did before and maybe stay away from drugs this time. But so I'm at work one time, and I work at Cascadia Metals. I don't know if you folks heard of that company. Maybe some of you do. It owns by the Richies. And Earl Richie happened to be roaming around the warehouse, and he does before COVID-19. He kind of does it there and then, not so much now after COVID. And he would approach coworkers there, and he would invite them to gospel meeting, and then maybe open up the gospel to them. And I hear he does that to some of the coworkers around the warehouse. Sure enough, we came into pass one day at work, and I introduced myself. I said, Earl, my name is Bashar. I escaped Iraq, where I came from a Catholic family. And he invited me to a gospel meeting. He says, why don't you come out to us, Richmond? Come hear the gospel. And I didn't know what to make of it when he asked me. I was kind of put on the spot there. Because I said, okay, you know what? I heard of Jesus before. I mean, my dad used to read me Bible stories. This is not new to me. And I said, why not? I'm just going to go to it. I just said yes. I said yes, you know? Maybe because he was the Earl, and he was the company owner, and maybe that's where the yes came out. But I said, I'm just going to go once. And maybe, you know, I didn't think of it much of anything was going to happen after that by just going there. Sure enough, I come to these gospel meetings. I sit at the way at the back of the benches at the meetings there. And Brody Thibodeau happened to be preaching, I believe he was doing a gospel series or a ministry meeting. I'm not too sure, but he was coming just to an end of his little ministry that he was doing in Richmond there. And I heard the gospel being preached, and I remember Brody repeating these words, you know, Calvary, 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 and over and over again. And I didn't know what Calvary even meant. Like, I don't know what that word is. I was curious to find out what it is, because this man's repeating it like three times. But later as I come find out, that place Calvary is a very crucial big part of how I got my salvation. So I attended these gospel meetings, and I started to see something so much a lot different when I come to these gospel meetings. For the believers there, you know, there's just some light that shines on these people's faces. Like, they're just filled with peace and this joy and smiles, and the way they sing hymns with gladness, and they're welcoming. They're such welcoming. They would invite me to, hey, come out to the next gospel meeting. Or, hey, you know, we're going to have a conference at this day. You'd love it. I'll pick you up and stuff. And I was like, you know what? I see something really good about this. So I came back. I came back again. I did not hesitate. I came back again. And, you know, I started to see, as I go to these gospel meetings, I started to see positivity in my life. You see, the friends I had before, it's just every time I'm with them, you'd hear this man going through a jail sentence that's coming up for him, and this man got robbed, and you'd hear of this friend going through this problem and that problem. But when I'm in these meetings, it's just like it's relaxing and just peace. And I don't see that with the friends that I was around, the places that I was going to. I just didn't see that. And that drew me to come out to more gospel meetings. And when I started to come out to these gospel meetings, I found something that's very crucial that happens in these meetings. It's that the Bible, which I knew it was the Word of God, I knew the Bible was the Word of God, is being preached a lot, like a lot. You know, I used to go to Catholic church when I was a kid only on Christmas Eve or midnight mass and stuff. And, you know, the Bible is not being preached as like what I was seeing it. And I mean, all these folks that these folks that come in, they'd even have a nice little case for the Bible, like a little case that, you know, they'd carry it around like a suitcase. And eventually, yes, I did get one for myself, and I delighted to carry my Bible like a suitcase. I even used to look up businessmen, even when I was doing that lifestyle. I'd be like, you know what? Once I make enough money, I'm going to own a business and be like that businessman who walks around with a suitcase. But no, this is way better. These men who hold the Bible like a suitcase, I wanted to look up to them. So I started to come in to the meetings. I'd enjoy hearing the Bible being preached. And, you know, I started to see something in the Bible that was being taught. It says that my sins need to be dealt with. You read the verses, for the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what I started to see in the Bible when it's being preached a lot is that the Lord Jesus Christ is being glorified throughout the whole scripture, throughout the whole word. That means he's the only one that can save us from our sins. He's the only one that you can find forgiveness of your sin. I grew up in a Catholic home and they'd be praying to the Virgin Mary and they'd be praying to saints, but no, it's the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified throughout the whole scripture. So I knew my sins need to be dealt with. And I knew that it was only Christ that I can find forgiveness of my sin. But you see, I refused to accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is just going to take me as I am with everything that I went through in the past. And I would hear testimonies, young brothers, even elder ones. They'd get up in a pulpit like this and they'd share their testimony and they would say, I got saved when I was 11. I got saved when I was 16. And I one time heard somebody said they got saved when they were 9 years old. And I'm sitting in the back and I'm like, wow, you know, I here I am. I just got out of jail not even a year ago. And I'm seeing all these folks that got saved when they're like very young age. Like, I got a long way to go. I got to work my way now. I believe I'm on the wrong track. I'm on the right track, but I got to work my way. Basically, I was trying to work my salvation by good works. And I remember telling Richard Alpham, he's a elder man that goes to my assembly. He does the baptism. And I remember I approached him there one day and I said, yeah, Richard Alpham, you know, I'm not ready to be baptized yet. I still got a long way to go. I still got to read my Bible and I'm not ready yet, you know, and perhaps it's maybe the thinking of the purgatory that we believe in Catholic, that you can go to a place after death and you can work whatever you didn't finish in the past. But that's what I was kind of aiming for. I don't know where I got the idea, but I just refused to accept the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is going to take me as I am with everything that I've done in my past. But you see, that's what's so great about the Bible. That's what's so great about the Bible being taught and us having this word that we can so freely read. And if you have a Bible, please, I want you to open to Ephesians chapter 2. And for those who don't have their Bible with them, I can just read it for them. And it is in Ephesians chapter 2, a very well-known verse. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I came across this verse, and it really, really hit me. You know, I was really trying my way. Like, I was really trying to earn righteousness with God by my own good works. Like, I was doing a lot better than what I used to do before, but I kept on falling short. The more I tried to work to follow the commandments and do good works, the more I was condemning myself. And I was just frustrated. I'm like, maybe I'm never going to go to heaven. Maybe, you know, it's not bound for me. And I was getting frustrated. And I believe the Lord saw that I had a seeking heart to trying to seek, well, how am I going to earn, how am I going to have salvation that I'm aiming for? And I came across this verse. It says, for by grace are you saved. I came to know what grace really is. I grew in the understanding of it. And this was grace. This is how I understood grace is that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew I was going to run around to be around with these bad kids. I was going to run around and do drugs. I was going to run around in these nightclubs and doing all these ungodly things. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was there on the cross, he was looking down right at me when I was doing drugs. He was looking down right at me when I was running around drinking alcohol and doing all these wicked things that I was doing. And he says, I did this for you. And that is, he died on the cross. And if I could just believe that by faith and that I don't have to do anything else, believe that faith that the Lord Jesus Christ came to suffer on the cross knowing that I was a wicked, guilty sinner, I can just rest on his finished work on the cross. And I can have the salvation that he's so freely given and his precious blood that he shed on the cross, it washes away all of my sins. And now I cannot work for this because there's no boasting in heaven. Otherwise, what's the point of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross for? If I was going to try to earn my way, then there is going to be boasting in heaven. And the scripture right there tells us there is absolutely no boasting. So it's amazing that I find words, the scriptures like this, that I just started to understand, like, yes, you know, Jesus Christ, this is exactly why he came to this world. He literally knew I was going to be this lost and all these wickedness that I was doing. And he knew that I needed to be saved. And he knew that he was going to do the work for me so I don't have to do anything. I could just come as I am and he'll accept me. And I must not leave that last verse, that following verse after in verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ, just unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, I was bringing in, I was trying to work my way to God. I was bringing in my works to try to get God's response to me. But no, it's our works to God is thankful because of all the goodness and his grace that he's done in our life, the forgiveness of our sin that makes me want to worship him, that makes me, he'll do the work through me when I come to just knowing of the knowledge of his grace and how it saved me when I was lost and despite what I went through and how his blood can justify and cleanses me from all sin. And I started to know that, and then he will just work through me and that works will just come out automatically, that I don't just do it because I have to do it. It just comes naturally when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I come to understand and be the knowledge in his grace. So that's amazing how the Lord works and the grace of God, how it works, because the law, all it was telling me when I was following the law, it says, do this, do that, you know. But the gospel says, it is finished. It is done. I did it all for you, so you don't have to do nothing more. And that's amazing coming to know that. And on February 3rd of 2022, I came to surrender all to the Lord. I remember that. I'm like, Lord, I'm just going to give all my life to you. I'm going to surrender. I'm a guilty sinner and I cannot save myself. And I couldn't save myself. The Lord knew very well. And I submit myself to you, Lord, and I believe that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, even while I was running around doing all these ungodly things, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for me, and that I would rest on his finished work on the cross. And I'm going to believe that by faith. Just like the hymn, that one, the last hymn we were singing there, at the cross where I first found the light. And it's beautiful. I found that the richness of God's glory on the Calvary and the cross, how it really meant so much for me. So I surrendered my life to the Lord. And I remember even going to sleep that night, and I started getting into listening to gospel music. And I just rested on the Lord, and just that freedom that I had of me carrying this big rocks of bag that's so heavy before. And that after coming to just finding God's grace and knowing what it truly means to me, that bag of rocks just released. I'm just resting on the finished work of Christ and his work of his on Calvary. So amazing. It's great. And I know I better watch out my time here. But now that I'm walking with Christ, I started to see changes happening in my life. Drug addiction, gone. These bad friends that I was running around, don't get me wrong. I would get very tempted sometimes when I'm in the gospel meetings and I'd get a text on my phone saying, "Hey, Bashar Muti, where are you, man? We haven't seen you so long. Come hang out with us." And I knew if I'd go hang out with them, there's going to be alcohol and drugs and other things that we're going to be doing. And I'd be very tempted. I'm like, ugh. And I'd tell them, be like, "Sorry, I'm busy right now. I can't." But now I came to tell them, like, no, you guys, I found Christ now. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. And I tell you guys, I'm changed and I don't have any of that desire to be doing these things. And I encourage you guys to come out to these gospel meetings too. I'm sure you'll find some positivity in these meetings and that I found. And I want you guys to know about Jesus. But sure enough, they would mock me for it. And I don't blame them. I probably would have done the same thing before a few years ago when somebody told me about Christ. So I started to see my desire of hanging out and going to bad places gone, drug addiction gone. One thing that I struggled with a lot, even after I was saved, and that was the habit of smoking cigarettes. You see, even after I was born again, I'd still end up, quitting smoking cigarettes was very, very difficult for me. And I found this out when I was reading the Bible. You know how the Bible says that your body is like a temple where the Lord Jesus Christ stays and he's living inside of you. So I'd imagine the Lord Jesus Christ is in my temple. My temple is nice and clean, and there's a nice couch where the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting, and I'm communicating with him all the time. And every time I'd have a cigarette, I'd picture Jesus Christ just coughing there, getting secondhand. So I was like, no, I'm Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want you to cough. I'm so sorry. I can't. And I didn't even want to have another cigarette in me. It's just that slowly just cut away. And I pray that anybody that would struggle, or you know anybody who happened to me, maybe even a Christian who's struggling with vape or cigarettes and stuff, maybe you could give them that little wonderful blessing and grace that helped me quit smoking cigarettes. So yes, that cigarette was gone. I wanted to keep my temple where the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting and dining with me every day and having community to be clean and nothing be defiled. And so I started to see all these changes happen in my life. And this is what's so beautiful about reading the Bible and finding out verses. If we can go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Very well-known verse again. In Galatians 2:20 it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I start to see changes happening in my life. I start to see I'm a different man. And you see, I knew I got baptized when I was an infant, but now I came to understand what baptism is. Baptism is you being crucified in Christ and burying your old self when you're immersed in water, and you would come out of water walking with this new life that I now have and walking with the resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to take the obedience of baptism. I wanted to be a baptism and testify that I am changed. I'm not who I am anymore. And I remember going to my mother, who's a very devotional Catholic lady, and I told my mother, I was like, Mom, I'm going to get baptized, and I would really love you to have me and my brother to all be there for my baptism. And my mom, she was like, that's very nonsense. You've already got baptized. You don't need to get into any of that anymore. I was like, no, Mom, I need to get baptized because of what happened to me on February 3rd, of how I found the Lord Jesus Christ and when I let him into my life and how I see his light shining in me right now, and that my life has changed and I'm not who I am. And that's what baptism is a symbol of you burying your old self and being immersed in water and coming out of that water into the newness life walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to share that as a testimony of what that symbol is. And that's why I'm partaking and wanting to be baptized. And she did come to my baptism. And that's wonderful. She did come to my baptism. And it's great. I got baptized. And I believe maybe I'm not sure. I don't have time to share too much story. But I'll get to some of the grace of God that just waved in my life after I got saved. Some experience I started to experience that I just had delay. And I continue to see these experiences. After I got saved, I remember I got pulled over in a traffic stop. And now before I tell you, when I get pulled over, I'd be very paranoid. I'd see a cop behind me. I start to right away think like, oh no, did I hide everything in the car? Is there something there? Or did my friends who were riding in the backseat, did they forget their pipes or drugs or whatever it may be? Or what are they going to find? So now I'm getting pulled over after I got saved, and I'm like, I wonder what I'm getting pulled over for. It's funny how that changes now. So I got pulled over, and this officer started to name out a couple of names. These names are friends I grew up with. Their name Froze and Adam. Now, friends, I tell you, Froze and Adam, I grew up very well. I knew them very, very well. I did just the amount of drugs with them. We were doing lots of drugs, I did just the amount of drugs with them. But you see, with Froze, he passed away of an overdose drugs 3 years ago now. Well, 3 years ago. And Adam, who I found out from a friend afterwards, he died of an overdose drugs right after, a year after that. And I started to think about it. I know the officer was talking to me, and I said, I should have been dead with these guys. I did just the amount of same drugs as them. I even overdosed in the past. Yes, I overdosed numerous of time and got Narcan. I shouldn't be here. I should have been dead in the grave with these guys. And the Bible says where these guys are, they're not in a good place. They're in hell. And I started to just see the goodness of the grace of God. And I looked at that officer. I said, "Officer, I'm changed, man. I found the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not affiliated with them. I didn't even talk to them anymore. In fact, they're not even alive. I don't even know where they any information about them, what you're asking me for." I remember even reaching out for my Bible. I came in contact with a police officer many times in the past. And I reached over to grab my Bible to tell this police officer, "This is what changed my life." And it was the closest counter, because he's waiting for it. He's like, "What are you reaching there?" It was the closest counter I had in the club, and I had numerous encounters with him in the past, but I was just so excited to tell him, like, "Hey, this is my Bible, this is what I found." And he understood, and I told him, like, "This is what changed my life. I found Jesus Christ." And it's, you know, before the police would love to just hassle you and keep you there. So this officer just wanted to get rid of me because I wanted to witness to him. I wanted to give him a gospel track, and just he just wanted me off. And I was just going, driving away, and I'm just thanking the Lord of his goodness and grace. And even then, I know I'm running out of time, but I'll share this one last one. You know, I started to go into these places that I used to do drugs when I was a kid in the high school, the alleys that I used to go and smoke pot with friends, and the areas of location where I'd meet my drug dealer to pick up drugs. And I'd just drive there occasionally, time to time, whenever I have free time on my hand. And I just started to thank the Lord so much, like, "Wow, Lord, this is where I used to smoke and do drugs and basically harming my body. And you just look at me now, you just changed me, and I'm new, and you're new this life of the richness of you giving me, and how you rescued me from this lost, empty life that I lived in." And I just praise the Lord, and I just give him thanks and for his grace. And even in these alleys and places where I used to meet my drug dealer and stuff, I just thank the Lord that I'm saved and I'm not picking up drugs there anymore. And occasionally I'd maybe see somebody and I'd love to just give him the gospel, because I like to share my testimony. I reach out to a lot of people and giving them a gospel, and I right away tell them of the testimony of how God changed my life. And I just thank the Lord, but I got to say, I got to stop going to these little alleys, because I think somebody called the cops on me. So it's not good running around these little alleys where I used to meet my drug dealer. It was not good walking around there. But it was, praise the Lord, it was amazing how I got to experience God's grace in my life after I got saved. And even after I got saved, I was a little ashamed to kind of come to the folks at West Richmond, to the believers there, to tell them about my testimony. Because like I they didn't know my path. They didn't know I went to jail, and I was kind of ashamed for that. But you know, I came to realize, I said, I don't have nothing to be ashamed of, because the Lord Jesus Christ took all my guilt and shame, and he nailed it on the cross. And now I am just boasting of his grace, of what he did in my life. And the scars I have in the past, they're just a map that led to God's grace. And if I didn't have these scars in the past, I would have never knew the generosity of the goodness of grace of God, how it forever changed my life, and it could forever change everybody's life. And saints and my friends, I tell you that even though I stood beside a judge a few years before and he had no mercy on me, he sentenced me on my first criminal record to jail. But now I tell you, I stand in front of a merciful judge, the Father, the Holy One, who says, "You are forgiven, justified, because you have the blood of the Lamb on you." So I am forgiven, and I am forever thankful and praise to the grace of God that forever changed my life, and it can surely change anybody's life.